Sedri Shmos, Eile Shmos Bnei Yisrael, Avoyim Mitzrayma, Es Yaakov Ishu Beisei Bo. So Hirsch points out, it's always of interest, that says the expression that Es Yaakov, with Yaakov, Ishu Beisei Bo, the idea was that Yaakov was the center of the family. Though Yaakov, it's not like they came there and they brought along the old father. But Es Yaakov, the main member of the entourage that was coming, the center point was Yaakov. Ishu Beisei, each individual and his family came along really with Yaakov. But the heart of the family was really Yaakov. Now, the Chachamim also remark on the expression in sentence 5, where it says, "Vayhi kol nefesh yetzei yerech Yaakov shivim nefesh, v'yosef oyav mitzroyim." It uses the expression nefesh, which is singular. Now, really, it should say plural because you're dealing about 70 different souls. So it says the singular expression. By Esav, in Bereshis, it speaks of six souls, six members of Esav's family, and it says nefashos, various souls. So it seems because the difference is not in the mispor, but in the unity. At Yaakov's family at that time, they were unified as if they were one soul. And in a sense, to go further, all of Klal Yisrael is always considered as if one neshama. So the nefesh of the entire family of Yaakov, all the souls, were actually one. Whereas by Yosef, it was different. Now the connection is between, like Yaakov, Ishu Beso, and everybody surrounded and was like an ancillary to Yaakov. It was all like one. And by Esav, each person went on his own. So the Torah tells us that in sentence 7, that Vatimole Ho'oretz Osom, that the children of Israel sprouted forth, and the land became full of them. Now commonly they interpret Vatimole Ho'oretz Osom, meaning the land of Egypt. Hirsch interprets not the land of Egypt, but the land of Goshen, and the land where they were situated, supposedly the ghetto, the Jewish ghetto of Goshen, which they chose on their own to be situated there, but they filled up that as they individuals prospered and multiplied, so it became not just a small family, but it was almost like a nation, that the land of Goshen was almost full from everyone as a nation. So Paro called here a conference. He was very concerned. It says first, Vayoko Melech Chodosh in sentence 8 al Mitzrayim, and he said, we're afraid of the Jews. Ravi Otsu Mimenu, they're very powerful. Hova Nishak Malo, let's go ahead and call a conference. When he called a conference, we'll see pretty soon why he was afraid. We'll go back into detail. But who did he call? When he called his conference. So the Medrash tells us that the conference that was called, there were three people, three great leaders that he conferred with. Bilam, we're well acquainted with him, and Eiv, and Yisro. Now, Bilam gave an idea that the Jews should be afflicted and persecuted and destroyed. So he was Nerag. He gave the idea. So Nerag, his punishment at the end was that we know that Bilam ben Beor, Horgu b'Chorev, that they killed Bilam. Eiv, that was Shosak, Eiv that was quiet, he didn't say anything. Nidon b'Yisurim. So Eiv, what do we know his end was? He was never afflicted. Yisro ran. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. He heard the agenda, so he got up and he ran out. So he was zeicher that his grandchildren should be able to sit in the Sanhedrin. So just as an aside, before we discuss this, they always ask the question, what did they want from Eiv? I mean, he remained silent because he felt that he couldn't do anything about it. So why should he be What should he have done? Why was he guilty? So the Brisker Rav once said that it was midah keneged midah. Of course, the punishment was given in relationship to the offense that the person committed. So what is the idea? Later they gave him punishments, and he couldn't do anything about the punishment either that he was suffering. So what did he do? He cried. So he says that's also midah keneged midah, because you were sitting there silent, although it troubled you. Asitut vei veintmen. So the idea is, if it really troubled you, if it really bothered you, so then you would cry out. The proof of the matter is because later, when you receive punishment, something bothered you, so you really cried out. But this is the old word. But they say over here that this all was really not normal. For example, you're taking, all right, we understand that Bilam wanted to curse Klal Yisrael. All right? Now, but take Eev, for example. Eev was a tzaddik. The Gemara says that when he speaks about Eev, it's even greater than what it says by Avram, to a degree. By Avram, it says, now I know that you are, after the Akedah, it says, ato yadati, now I know, ki yore elikim ato, that you fear Hashem. But by Eev, the pasuk describing Eev, it says, Ish tam v'yoshor, yorei alekim v'soa meroa. He have possessed all of these mitzvos, all of these attributes. He was tam v'yoshor, meaning he was a straightforward, honest individual, who was yorei alekim, who truly feared God, v'soa meroa, and he would turn away from doing evil. So after such a description, one would think that when Eev was placed, how could he go ahead having such rachmanis, how could he listen to Bilam and remain silent and not go ahead and in some way speak up? Also Yisro. Yisro was the sign of Emes and of Tzedek. Yisro was a righteous person. So he also was not like his nature. He ran away. Should he run away? If you're sitting among the confidants of Paro, you should have spoken up very strongly against it. So all of this was unnatural. And Hashem really made it that it was unnatural. The reason is because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to fulfill Exeris Agolus, so all of a sudden, and we see it historically, we see it from every day and age, when something has to happen, so something happens to the wisdom of the Chachamim. All of a sudden, the Chochem Inelam, and everybody, the Daitom Yisokel, everybody becomes confused and paralyzed, and nobody speaks up, because this is really the Rotzen of Hashem. So Eve, for example, all of a sudden remained silent instead of speaking up. Yisro also ran away. Why did this all happen? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avram that your children will have to be slaves in Egypt. In order to bring this about, if necessary, he goes ahead and he changes everything. Now the Medrash says, Yodea Teda, he told Avram, no, you should know that your children will be in a strange land. So what was the double expression, Yodea Teda, no, you should know? So the Medrash says the following, just like Yodea, you'll know, you could rest assured, that they will, whatever you will do to try to avert it, they're going to end up being enslaved in Egypt. Although it will go kineged hateva, against the laws of nature, against people normally, the way they would react, you should also know when the time for redemption comes about, this will also be against any seichel. Yodea teida kigea yezacha. People won't know why they're doing it, and you won't know how it happened. But it happened, because this is the Rotzen Hashem. Now, he brings a proof, this Rabbi Yisrael Salanti, brings a proof. For example, when you look into Moshe Rabbeinu, the whole idea of Moshe going ahead and bringing Klal Yisrael out. Now, the story that we read in this week's Sedrik, everything was miracles. For example, the whole idea that he was born from Yocheved, who was 130 years old. I mean, that itself, we say, was a miracle. What happened afterwards? The mother, they had to find a minekes for him, a nursemaid. So the miracle was, well, the miracle, we know that Parah's daughter came around. They had to find a nursemaid. So the miracle was that they gave him to the father and the mother, their natural father and the mother. The father, Amram, was the leader of Klal Yisrael. So he had an opportunity to bring Moshe Rabbeinu up because he would always have some relationship with them. So he was able to exert an influence upon them. That also was a tremendous miracle. He was able to be Mekabel Torah. And the same thing also that he was saved from Paro. So this also was through the idea of miracles. So everything that was what? That was miracles. In Mele, so we could see also that the day that Moshe, and going back to Moshe's birth, the day that Moshe was born, the stargazers of Pharaoh said that we know he's being born today, but we don't know if he'll come from a Jew or from an Egyptian. So therefore he was gazer even on his people. It says here, Kol HaBen HaYilod, in this phrase the Chazal tell us, when Paro said, Kol HaBen HaYilod Vayera Tashlichu Vaitzav Paro Es Amo. In sentence 22, if you notice, Vaitzav Paro L'chol Amo Lemor, that Paro told his entire people to say, Kol HaBen HaYilod HaYeora Tashlichu V'chol HaBas T'chayun, that every son that is born should be cast into the water. So the Medrash says that this day, even the Egyptian children that were born were killed, because Pharaoh believed in the astrologers. And rightfully so, the astrologers told him that this is the day that the Savior of Israel will be born. But we don't know if he'll be an Egyptian, or we don't know if he'll be a Jew. Pharaoh went to such a decree to see that they shouldn't be saved, that he said every child that is born today, every boy, should be thrown away to cast into the water. So, I'm going to go off. Who went ahead and saved Moshe from death? Not only was Moshe saved from death, but the Pas Paro was the one who saved him from death. That itself is a miracle, right? Daughters of Paro, the entourage of Bas Paro, the Gemara tells us, said to her, Princess, the custom is that if a king makes a decree, and even if nobody will listen to him, at least the members of his family listen to him. And here you go ahead and you don't listen to that which your father said. So it says that Gavriel came, the Gemara says, so Gavriel came along and he beat them or he smote them. So everything that happened, and Paro's daughter should be the one to bring about the salvation of Klal Yisrael. It's against all the laws of nature. So that's what he said, Yodei Ateida, you should know. So what does this show us? This shows us there's no way to run away from the Rabbeinu Shleilam's Rotzeh. That even if the Rabbeinu Shleilam decrees and he wants something to happen, so it's going to happen. The people won't know why they're doing it, what they're doing it. They'll do against their nature, yet it's going to happen because this is what the Ratzon Hashem is. Now, we all see this in our daily lives. Historically, we see it, the Ratzon Hashem, there was no way if Germany came about, that was the Ratzon Hashem. There's no question, we don't know why, what. But that was definitely against all, who would ever think, we'll say, even Yisrael, who would ever think that the German people who were so cultured and civilized could react in such a bestial manner? Who would have ever thought that way? And who would have thought that for a few moments in 48 that the Goyishe Welt would vote for a Jewish state? I mean, also against all laws of nature. Even Russia at that time was the one who augmented the vote. Who would have thought all of these things? The Torah says when in Yonim of this happened, it doesn't matter whatever you plan. You could take Paro himself, could be the savior of Moshe, because that's the Rotzin of Hashem. And therefore, when they had to go down into Egypt, that was also the Rotzen of Hashem. There was no way that you could go ahead and you could divorce yourself and in any way save yourself. The person will ask him later, why did you do it? So he says, I don't know why I did it. It's just I did it. And this refrain, let me just tell you from a personal experience we had in 1968. At one point there, the yeshiva was just starting. And we didn't have a place for the shul for the term to start for the boys school 20 some years ago. So finally, we got together, there's only a few of us, and we needed to buy a house. It was a house in Veers Mill Road for a while. Way out in Veers Mill, past Randolph, we had for 1 year. But we needed money. At that time, $10,000 was a lot of money. We had no way of knowing where we're going to get all of this money. I mean, so we had a few days. So then one person who's in the community now, and he was once active. He had just moved down from Long Island, and he had been active there in the UJA. And as a worker in the UJA, the head of that division or somebody happened to become friendly with him was the chairman of Corvettes. So he called, this says, look, what could I lose? I know him. So he called him up and he said, hello, this is so-and-so. Oh, you remember me? Oh, yeah. He says, I remember you. So then he says to him, well, we have a little problem here. This was in the middle of the week, Tuesday, he called him up. He says, we have a little problem and we need $7,000 or something, maybe you could help us. Sure, he says, I'll do it right away. I'll send you out the check. So I remember the end of that week in the shul in the University of Guam, I picked up the mail and I saw there the check is there. So the guy writes like this, the man, he says, I don't know, he says, I happen to remember you. He says, I don't know why I ever said I would send you the money. He says, I never did something like this before. But since I said I'd send you the money, the check. And that really saved us because we were able at that time to buy the house. Otherwise we wouldn't. But it was interesting, the thing that was intriguing and that which I'll never forget is like he's saying, I don't know what compelled me, yes, to say that I will respond to you or send you the money. But since I did say it, here is the check. So the test is, if it's the rotzin of Hashem that something should happen, there's really no way that it's not going to happen. That's Rabbeis Machshaves Belev Ish, the same idea we see also from the very birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Gemara, the same Gemara in Sota tells us, and I'm sure you heard the Chazal, it says, Vayelech Ish Mi Beis Levi. How does it speak here of the birth of Moshe? It says, Vayelech Ish Mi Beis Levi in chapter 2, verse 1. Vayikach Es Bas Levi. That there went a man from the house of Levi and he took the daughter of Levi. What is the significance of that? So some of Forshim point out in general, the idea is to tell us that our Savior was not born by any magical ways. He was born from a father and from a mother. A simple Ish Mi Beis Levi and from a bas levi. That's how the Mashiach Shel Yisrael was born. But Amram and Yocheved, they were from Beis Levi. They weren't any, but the Gemara tells us that on this pasuk it said, where did he go? Vayelech, he went, what? So it says he listened to his daughter, Beatzaz Bite, his daughter. It says Amram was the Godlador. Amram was the great leader. So when power went ahead and he made his decree, when Pharaoh went ahead and made his decree that every child should be thrown into the water, so he says, what are we going to go ahead and have children? So what did he do? So he went ahead and he divorced his wife. So everybody got up and followed his example, and they divorced their wives. So the daughter came to him. This is in the Gemara. I'm sure you heard the story. So the daughter came to him and said, Father, your decree is worse than Pharaoh. Why? Because Paro lay gozar el al aschorim. Paro's decree was only against the male. And you go ahead and your gazer are more than Paro. You're going according, there won't be any boys, there won't be any daughters either. Paro only was gazer be'elam azeh. And your gazer elam azeh and elam abor. What does she mean elam abor? So Rashi explains, because anybody that is living, that is born, even a child, if he's put to death, but his neshama came in this world, so that neshama will be able to get up at Tchiyas HaMeisim. But if you don't have children and there are no neshamas, so those neshamas will not exist for Elam Abba. She says, Paro, who made his gzeire, who knows what the Ratzon of Hashem will be. Maybe the gzeire will be decreed, maybe the child will be saved. But you're a tzaddik, she says, and what you do, I mean, will remain that way. So what did he do? So he listened to his daughter. And Vayelech Ish Mi Beis Levi, Vayikach Es Bas Levi. That's the meaning, that he went and he took Bas Levi. So what do we see from here? That Paro went ahead, and the chashash of Paro was so far, like we explained, right, that there's just the same thing that we said, that the Stipe writes, it's the same idea. There's just no way that you could go ahead and do different than the Ratzon of Hashem. The Ratzon of Hashem was that way. And not only that, he says, he emphasizes one more thing, that whatever a person does, if Hashem wants it from what he does, it's counterproductive. For example, Paro said that the Sforim have to be thrown into the water. They threw him in the water, destroyed. So who was the one? Paro's daughter that saved him. So from that itself, the Rosh itself, sometimes that itself has to come. It's a little further than what we said before. But Mimaka Atzma Meiviretiya, meaning from the damage itself, from the Rosh itself, you go ahead and you bring about a retiya. You bring about a cure, a salvation. And this was always the Rabbeinu Shalalem would really bring the salvation. That you don't have to worry about, you know, what will be the result. We can rest assured that the result will be that which the Rabbeinu Shalalem wants to bring as a result. Now, the idea was, and now we know about the birth of Moshe, and we know about the affliction that Paro went ahead, and he afflicted Klal Yisrael. It says in the Pasuk Yud Dalet, in 14, going back to verse sentence 14, Vaymoru es chayehem, and they embittered their life, be'aveda kosho, right, with very strong labor. They worked them very strongly. Now, what is the idea that they worked them very strongly? So, this is the beginning of the enslavement. Bechemer Bilveni. Now, the Tama Kriya, there's an interesting, the Vilna Goyen interprets this. If you notice the Tamim, the trough, like he always stops on, Kadmo Ve'azlo, it's sung by Mores Chayehem, means Kadmo Ve'azlo, that's the trough. Kadmo Ve'azlo in Arabic means, in Kadmo, Kodam, early, Maktim, early, Oslo means walk. So set forward Ve'azlo, and they went out early. So the Gross says, from here we learn out, you know, they were supposed to be in Egypt for 400 years. Actually, they were in Egypt for 210 years. So they say, why did they go out earlier than the 400 years? So the Chazal say, because in the 210 years, they made them work so hard as if it would be 400 years. So the Gross said, this is alluded to in this pasuk. Vaymoru es chayehem, kadmo ve'azlo. They went out earlier. Why? Because Vaymoru es chayehem, because they made them work so hard. Ve'aveda kosha, with hard work. Therefore, kadmo ve'azlo. This brought about that they went out earlier. And not only this, the word kadmo ve'azlo, if you'll take the numerical value, the word kadmo ve'azlo comes to 190. So 400, and they were there 210. So they went out 190 years earlier. And that all lays in the Tamim, not even in the Pasuk, in the Tamim, in the Torah, of Aymoru es chayehem ba'aveda kosha, which is of great interest. So now, it says here also that in sentence 15, the Melech Mitzrayim said, L'miyaldo se'ivrios, Shem o'acha shifra, v'shem ha'shenis hua. Now, what is the name Shifra and the name Puah? So Rashi says Shifra was Yocheved. Why was it called Shifra? Shemeshaperes es avlad. She would be the one who would take the wrinkles out. She would touch him. She would smooth him, console him when he's crying. Puah is a nickname, Puah. Puah was for Miriam. Why did they call Miriam Puah? So Miriam used to go ahead and she would coo to the child, poo 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 coo, you know, to the baby. Then when the baby was born, that would be her word. So it seems Yocheved showed her feelings of compassion for the child, the way she, Temgigalet, and pua is because she would say poo poo poo. So they bring down from the Panjwa Shiva, Shmuel, he said the following, we know Miriam was such a great Nevi'ah. such a great Neviyah, and Yocheved, who was also the great Tzaddikus. Yet when the Pasuk speaks of them and extols them, what is it? It doesn't call her Yocheved or Miriam. It takes and it calls them Shifche and Pua, the way they show their warmth and compassion to the child. So the Torah takes these two virtues from everything else, and it uses that great name, using Miriam. What's it calling her? Pua. Pua is, like you say, it's a degrading name for Miriam. Miriam Anavia. No, the greatness of Miriam showed itself in the fact that she had this motherly feeling and compassion. Shemepapas es avlad, Pua. The idea is that Pua and Shifka was that way. Now it says in the next pasuk, he says to them, when you see the children, and you'll see as they were born. So it depends if it's a son or if it's a daughter, no matter how, depending how you would react. So we know that it says they feared God, but Tirenu on 17, they feared God, and they didn't do the way Melech Mitzrayim spoke to them, and they let the children live. So my Rebbe Zochein Levracha always stops on this. It says, Vatirenu HaMiyaldas Es Elikim, they feared God. You have to have a fear of God in order, Vatirenu HaMiyaldas Es Elikim, in order to let someone live. I mean, you have to be you have to be some kind of an evil person, some kind of a terrible character, a murderer, to go and kill children. Is it only the fear of God? So he says, it seems not that way. It seems that if it wouldn't be for the fear of God, you would be able to have a very rational, ethical excuse to go ahead and to destroy the children, which we see. You give it a name, a fancy name, right? And in Mele, you could go ahead and destroy children for no reason at all. What do you call it? Pro-choice. In Mele, you could go ahead and you could make, just call it that kind of a name, or euthanasia. And you could, it's interesting. So what can stop a person? Vatireno hamiyaldus es elikim. Otherwise, you could go ahead and say it's compassionate, it's merciful. It's interesting, it's in my mind, because last night I had calls from some families and from a doctor, and question of, you know, elderly people withholding certain things, and so that you can make it sound so sanitary, so ethical, so merciful, so compassionate, when basically what it boils down to, it's pure murder. I mean, you're not giving someone to. So I told the person unequivocally it can't be, and that's it. And so then it's, but yeah, what comes from that? It's only if you have, but tirano es elikim, if there's a fear of God. Otherwise, everything could go. You know, you could find excuses. This we learn from this pasuk. That's why it says, "Vatireno hameyaldas es elikim." What stopped them? The yaldas es elikim. And also the same idea you find by Yosef when Potiphera tried to entice him to sin. So he says, "How could I do this? There's no greater. The master appointed me over his house." So he says, "A nenu gadol v'bayis hazeh ki imaisi." How could I do such a thing to my master who put his faith and trust in me? Then Yosef adds, V'chotosi lelekim, and I'll fear God. I fear God. I will sin to God. Because you'll find excuses. She could go ahead and tell him that her psychiatrist said it's best for her family. And who knows? But the idea is, what modern days, you can find answers for everything. But V'chotosi lelekim, the emphasis is, that is Potosi Lelekim. And these things we see here. So now, what was the greatness? Vatireno amiyaldes, vatchayeno esayelodin. And how did God go ahead and bless them? So it says in sentence 21, by he kiyur amiyaldos esalekim, when they feared God, vayaslahem botim. So Rashi brings down, what does it mean? He made for them houses. It says he gave them houses of kahuna and houses of leviya and houses of malchus, meaning that the kohanim and the leviim and the malchus and the kingdom came from these shifka, from Yocheved and from Miriam. So the power, that means the houses of Klal Yisrael, came from them. So Rashi, that's what Rashi says. So we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if it says Vayas Lehem Botim, that would be in proper compensation for that which they accomplished, which we call midah keneged midah, one measure in response to another measure. So why, what response does, say they have a lot of children, why necessarily Kohanim, Levim, and Malchus? What does that relationship have to do with not fulfilling the decree of Paro? So the Brisker Rav answered the following. What was Paro's decree? Paro's decree was that every child should be thrown into the water, every boy, but every girl would live. Now, if the girls would live, because for Shalom, if this would have happened, there would still be a Jewish people. Why? Because we know the child goes after the mother. But there wouldn't be any Kohanim, there wouldn't be any Levim, because a Kohen and a Levi goes after the father. There wouldn't be any Melech, because a Melech has to be from a Yuchas Lo'am, has to be from a Jewish father. So it was because of their deed that they didn't leave only the daughters, but they endangered themselves to see that there should be Jewish sons also. Therefore, their compensation was Vayas Lahem Botim, that they were blessed with the Kahuna and the Malchus that really came from them. Now, that's the idea of Beis Aaron, you know, the idea of Beis Aaron, it came really from her. Now, why did they have this great hatred against the Jews? So Hirsch discusses this in detail. And he says that, what were they really afraid of? So just to make one note, he says that the first anti-Semitism that was shown here, he says, wasn't really brought about by anything that the Jews had done. Pharaoh couldn't bring, he says, any accusation against them at all. What did they do wrong? So therefore, since he couldn't bring any accusation against them, he had to act covertly, b'chachma, with wisdom. How did he do it first? It didn't come from the people. So they incited, see, there was a new dynasty there, and this new dynasty was afraid, because set Rav Ve'otzu Mimenu, Hirsch asked, it says, Vayokam in sentence 8, if you look back two sentences, it says, Vayokam melech chodesh al Mitzrayim, a new king rose up, asher le'yoda es Yosef. He didn't know Yosef. So some say that he made himself as if he didn't know Yosef, and some say that really, the way Hirsch learns it, it's speaking about a new king. There was a new dynasty invaded Egypt, and this new ruler had really a foreign population, and they had not knowing Yosef means they had no obligation, they had no akor satay, they had no previous connection with the Jews. He was afraid for this Jewish people. It means the Egyptians they had subdued. But the Jews, in a sense, he says, are strong, and they're going to be more powerful than we are, because we're only an invading force, which is limited. But they're going to outnumber us. If they're going to outnumber us, so he says, Hineyam b'nei Yisrael rav ve'yotzu mimenu. We don't have to fear the Egyptians. They're under our power. But in this province there in Goshen, where it says Vatimole Oretz Osam, there's developing a new nation. And that new nation really is powerful, more powerful than us. And therefore, when there will be a war, so they'll join and they'll be able to drive us away. That means they'll be able to drive us out because they're more powerful. So we have to go and subdue them. So he had to go overtly. He couldn't come openly. And therefore, that's why it says, Hovan Ischak Malay. What is the idea of Hovan Ischak Malay? Let's try to subdue them. Now, in this way, we could also appreciate, Hirsch says, the idea of the Jew laws and so on. So he said he was an oppressor. So he wanted to compensate the Egyptian people, whom he held in oppressive subjection, by creating for their benefit a caste of pariahs, on which every other caste could look down with contempt and could imagine himself a free man. This has been, you know, when you're oppressing someone, so the person feels oppressed and enslaved, so how are you going to go ahead? Give him someone else to oppress. Give him someone else to affect. The fact that you give him someone else to oppress So that'll take his mind off of his own thoughts. And I don't want to mention, we see this in our country also. I mean, the Jews, where does the anti-Semitism from other oppressed minorities come against the Jews? Because you can feel there's someone lower than you that you could go ahead and lord it over. So this already was shown here. In this way, he wanted to silence the Egyptians, who in a sense were reacting to him by that degree. And the second, this we find. Now, it didn't work. He couldn't do it covertly. So when he couldn't do it covertly, therefore it says later that Vaitzav Paro, here says in sentence 22, L'chol amo, Vaitzav Paro l'chol amo le'mor, kol ha-ben ha-yilod ha-yora tishlichua, meaning that now he tried with the few numbers of these people to do it with the nurses and so on, and nobody would listen to him. So he figured, I have to go openly, because if I tell the people, there'll be a lot of humane people who won't want to do anything, but there will be a lot of people who are evil people, and they'll already, as long as they have permission to react and to act, so they're going to go ahead on their own initiative and do this. So it says there, Vaitzav Paro l'chol amo, her says, he had seen how the Jewish woman had made his order elusive. So the humane feelings of those commissioned to carry out the deeds would be aroused. So he couldn't really plan this. But it is unlikely that in a whole nation of Egyptians there would not be certain inhuman monsters who would make use of the king's wish in order to use their sadistic lust on innocent babes. So he says that is true. Sure, he'll go ahead and he'll join this woman and that woman, that they should go ahead and they should react. They won't do that. But if he says, l'chol amo, that he gives a license that everybody who wants to can go ahead and can bring about and to kill people, so this power went and he figured that at least in this way his decree would be fulfilled. So the significance of Etzav Paro l'chol amo le'mor, call a ben ayilo, that every child will be born. Now, chapter 2 continues with Moshe Rabbeinu, that he goes out, and in one note in sentence 14, which is worth noting, in chapter 2, verse 14, he says there, Vayomer, when Moshe saw the people outside fighting, right, after he was saved, so it says that Moshe saw the people outside fighting. So it says there that they accused Moshe and they said, who made you misomcho le'asar v'shefet oleinu? Halorgeinu ato omer, you're going to kill us, just like you killed the Mitzri. So Hirsch makes an interesting observation. He says, this misomcho le'ish reveals early in our history a trait which characterizes even today, and which lies at the root of all our national faults and virtues. This is a character trait of a Jew, that he can't accept, we'll say, the leadership, or he can't accept the authority. Who made you God's helper? Me, some call it. You can attend any organizational meeting, and in the midst of a hot discussion, you'll always hear this. So he goes further. This fact we have not completely lost. Even after we have been schooled in the school of Golus, what intractable stuff, he said, we must have been before we attended this school. Even after going through Golus, he says, we still can find this in our blood. God chose for himself, he said, not the most tractable, but he said to the contrary. He chose us of that, because we are intractable. And the Torah was supposed to prove itself, that it can go ahead and mold us. Hard blows of fate must hammer us, so that we can become hard as steel, and therefore we'll be yielding and flexible as steel. But that's towards Hashem the Torah can make us, but we'll be stiff-neckedness and we'll be obstinate in order to remain truthful to our people and to our Torah. And that's true, because if the Jew would not be the Az Shebumos, indeed have this intractability as it's called, he would have long ago disappeared from the scene of world existence. So whatever midah raw that is, the Torah itself is powerful enough to be able to go ahead and to contain it. Yet at the same time, this is a benefit. This benefits for the way that we were able to go ahead and to remain alive into Golus. All right, so now it says that Moshe went back to his father-in-law and so on. And in sentence 223, it says, Vayi bayomim ohen, it was in that day, and it died, bayomos, it says, it died, Melech Mitzrayim. On bayomos, Melech Mitzrayim, the Medrash says that it wasn't really that he died, but bayomos, Melech Mitzrayim, what happened? He became a mitzora. He became leprous. That's how the Chazal tell us. And therefore, Rashi says, what did he used to do? He became leprous, and he used to slaughter Jewish children and take their blood and soak himself in the Jewish children. Now, the question is, where does... So Rashi also brings down, we find the Medrash. The Medrash says, in Yeshaya, it speaks about HaMelech Uziyahu. So it says there, Bishnas Mois, HaMelech Uziyahu. When Uziyahu died, and the Chazal say he didn't die then, but mitzdareya, he became leprous. And a person who is a leper is ostracized, he's quarantined. So that makes it as if kemeis, as if he died. So where did the Chazal, so the Vilna Gaon says, where did they get to say this? So what is this based upon? It still says in the Pasuk, Bishnas meis hamelech. So he says the following, just like we find in Keheles, Ein shilton b'yem ha-movis, it says. In the day that a person dies, ein shilton, there is no such thing as authority. He's ois, lost his position. And that's why in the beginning of Malachim, it says, Vayikrevu yemei David lamus. And David's days became close to die. So some Chazal, the Chazal point out, one interpretation, it doesn't say, Vayikrevu yemei ha-melech David lamus. Previously, it had just spoken about David, and it used the expression of HaMelech David. Here it leaves out HaMelech David, it just says Yemei David. So they say, Ein Shilton, because he was dying that day, at that time, you don't call him already HaMelech, because the day of his death, you don't say HaMelech. So the Vilna Gaon says, that's why we understand what the Medrash says here. Vayomos Melech Mitzrayim. It couldn't be he died, because if he would be speaking about his death, you wouldn't write the word melech. It would just say, Vayomos Paro. What's melech Mitzrayim? He's not a melech the day that he dies. So you have to say it really doesn't mean actual dying, but it means a mitzora, that he became a mitzora. And the same thing it says, Vay melech Uziyahu. Meis ha-melech Uziyahu. Can't say that the melech Uziyahu actually died, but Shnas Meisa Melech Lidyo, that he became a Mitzora. So anyway, Pharaoh went ahead, and he and the people, it says, Vayizoko Vatal Shavosa Melelechim Mino Aveda. And they were afflicted, and they screamed out to Hashem. Now, if you notice, it says, Vayishma Lekim Esna Kosom, Vayizkor Es Brise. So at that time, Hashem went ahead, and he responded by listening to their cry. So now Hashem says to Moshe in sentence 7, in next chapter 3:7, after he appears to Moshe, he says, Re'e Ro'isi, I've seen the affliction of the children of Israel. Ve'esakosam shamata mipnei nocho, and I've heard their cry, that they've cried out for their taskmasters, he says, because kiyodati es machovov. I also know kiyodati es machovov. I know their pain. So I know their suffering. So really, what is the double expression? Shamati, I've heard their cry for the people, you know, that they've cried out for their afflictors. And also, yodati, what is he adding that I know their sufferings? So he says, they're crying out only for the pain that hurts them now. But they really don't know how they've fallen, how deep they have fallen from the time of their fathers, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So he says, Shamati, I have to respond. Why? The Beis HaLevi says this, the older Biskarov. Says, Shamati, Esmach, Esar Kosov. I have heard that which they have screamed out. I've heard their outcry. But not only that, in addition to that, I know something that they don't know. Yodati es machevav, I really know the extent of their affliction. They grew up as slaves, they're crying out. They didn't know that they were malachim, that they were really a melech, they were angels, they were kings, they were riding in the crest of the world. Now they're slaves. They only feel the affliction that they're getting one day from another. But I'm looking at them, ki yodati es machevav, I know what they were to begin with. And therefore he told Moshe, the time has come. Now, when the time has come, how does he appear to Moshe? So we know that he appears from the burning bush. It says the bush was burning in fire, and and it wasn't destroyed. Now, what was the significance of this phenomenon? So Hirsch says the significance of the phenomenon. What was the message of the bird? The message of the bush was not that Israel will not perish in Golis. Some say that it refers to Israel will burn in Golis and it won't perish. He says, no, it means that the Torah, the fire, refers to the Torah. And the Torah is in the bush, in the thorn bush. In the midst of the thorn bush, there is the Word of God, and there is the Torah there. And we learn out from here that ein mokem ponui b'lei shechina, that you could even get a person that is not of the most sterling character. He could be likened to the lowest of bushes, the thorn bush. But deep within that person, in his heart, there is the light and the fire of Torah. So that is what Hashem wanted to teach Moshe, he says. That the humblest home is not too humble to be a resting place for godliness. Everything and everybody below, even the lowliest in the eyes of man, has the calling and the ability to become bearers of godliness. The main emphasis is that I want you to realize when you look at these enslaved people, you would think that perhaps they're far beyond redemption, far beyond freedom. But you should know that no, that you look at them, but deep down there is a fire within them which burns, and vasne in any you call, which is spiritual. And then he says, al tikra v'alom, Sal na lecho, in the next sentence, me'al rak lecho. Ki amokem asher ato emet alov ad mas kodeshu. This is the famous quote, take off your shoes because you are standing on a holy ground. What is the idea of standing on holy ground? Why do you take off your shoes? So Hirsch says, by taking one's shoes off, it expresses that you give yourself up to the meaning of the place, meaning there is no separation between you and between the place. The kedusha, the sanctity of the place, is really the idea, goes ahead and connects, in a sense, and inspires, and is able to enter into you. So that was the significance when you come to a mokim kodesh, al maglecho me'al raglecho. But there's another interesting interpretation from the marshal, Shlomo brings down. We find that in the morning we make a bracha, she'osa li kol tzorki, that God has provided for me all my needs. So the Gemara says, when do you say that bracha, and what does the bracha relate to? So that bracha relates to when you put on your shoes. It says, when you put on your shoes, relating to putting on shoes, osa li kol tzorki. So the Shlomo says, so you have to understand what connection is there from putting on shoes to making the bracha she'osa li kol tzorki. So the Shlomo says that he learned from his Rebbe, the Chosid, the Marshal, that the idea is just like David HaMelech says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that man is me'at me'elikim, that's almost as up as an angel. What does this mean? That God had created different spheres or different levels of the universe. There is in the world, we have the idea of domain meaning inanimate objects. God created someach. Someach means growing objects. God created balei chayim, moving objects, living objects, which transcend and are above the someach. And then there is also the odom. The Adam who was given the authority and the power and the dominion to be a Moshel Bebal Chai, to rule over animals. Now we know there's a lot of complaints about people that use fur coats, you know, with the, but I've never seen any of these people complain about leather shoes. What's the difference from the leather shoe to the fur coat? The fur coat shows that you have power over all of nature, in a sense. It shows that man has the power to use the animal. For God gave him this strength or this authority. So in a sense, he says that is what the shoe shows. The shoe, the Rashal says, shows that man is walking upon animal, meaning that man is a spiritual being who towers above the living being, who towers above the other levels of creation. So he says, when is man superior? That's when man is walking around. But when he comes to a holy place in the house of God, so he has lost all his superiority. So therefore, he says, "Amokim shato emet olof." Like this, you can make the bracha, "Sheosa li kol tzorki," is provided for all my needs, meaning that I have the authority and the power to use anything that God has created for my needs. He's given me this permission. Therefore, when I use the shoe, which is symbolic of the animal life, so I make the bracha, "Sheosa li kol tzorki," Marshall says. But when I come to Admas Kodesh, so therefore, man is already not the unique creation, because he, of course, has to bow down in the presence of the sanctity of God. So therefore, he takes off his shoes to show already that he is not the superior force, but indeed that the Shekhinah is the superior force. That's the way the Shlomo wants to learn. In the Dal Nalecha Me'al Raglecha, that is the message. So there are two different ideas. Hirsch's idea is that in order for man to become infused by the spirituality of the place, and actually blend together into the Shekhinah. And here, it's a sign, according to the way the Shlomo is learning, it's a sign that man humbles himself and gives up his uniqueness because he has recognized that there is the Shekhinah, that the Shekhinah is superior.